In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I have a great idea. Maybe this is what I'll retire on. For a new course of study from a Christian college. They'll start a business school and they'll offer a single degree, and it will be called the Jesus MBA. Practical advice for the faithful business person taken entirely from the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus is not exactly the most traditional business thinker. He is on pretty firm ground when he's using case studies from the building trades where he and Joseph spent their lives. So he says, for example, that you should build your house's foundation on stone and not on sand, lest a storm come and wash it away. And the entrepreneurs among us can fill in the details about, the importance of raising startup capital or research and development or whatever it may be. It gets a little sketchier when he goes outside his comfort area to agriculture and animal husbandry, of course. You might remember his suggestion that you leave behind 99 of your sheep in the wilderness to pursue the one that has gotten lost, which seems like an unacceptable level of risk with your warehouse for one unit of missing inventory. But it's today that Jesus' advice starts to get downright bizarre. "I am the good shepherd," he says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He contrasts the hired hand with the shepherd. And there's an interesting message about labor relations here, I guess. You have to remember that this is not a modern farm. The flock of sheep would be out in the hilly wilderness. There are literally lions and, well, wolves that threaten them. And part of the shepherd's job is not just to tend and care for them, but to fight off the wild animals, let alone other human beings who are sheep rustling. So Jesus makes this observation. The hired hand doesn't care for the sheep. The hired hand sees the wolf coming and runs away, saves his own skin. But I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So we teach our students in year 2 of the Jesus MBA, never delegate to an employee what you could do for yourself. Only pay in company stock, not in cash, so everyone has some skin in the game. And finally, never forget that your business is more important than anything else, even life itself. It will not be the best business degree in the world. But of course, that's not the point. Jesus isn't trying to teach his disciples about business when he talks about the business of everyday life. They all know what they need to know about building or fishing or shepherding. In most cases, in fact, Jesus takes ordinary common sense and turns it on his head. So leave behind the 99, he says, to look for that one sheep. Or lay down your life on behalf of the flock when they should be your livelihood and not the other way around. This is because he's not trying to teach them common sense for everyday life and business. He's trying to teach them who he is and what he's going to do and how he's going to love. And it's anything but common sense. "So I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to pick it up again." And in this we know love, the first letter of John comments, that he has laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. When we hear this on the fourth Sunday of Easter, standing between the Paschal candle and the altar, looking at the lilies still here, we hear it with our Easter ears on. And so we understand, or we think we understand, what Jesus is saying. The good shepherd will lay down his life, and 3 days later he will pick it up again. He has authority to do both. He will die, and he will rise again, and it will be the embodiment of what he means by love. But this isn't the only way to lay down one's life for another person. If you're curious about that at all, you just have to look at the first letter of John. When the letter says, "We also ought to lay down our lives for one another," it moves on immediately to an example. And the example is not the ultimate sacrifice of death for another person. It's much more every day. When a person has the world's goods, he says, and this means, more literally, when a person has the goods of this world, the things they need for life in this world, when a person has enough to live on, in other words, and they see another in need, and they don't help, how will God's love abide in them? To lay down your life doesn't necessarily mean to put yourself between a wolf and another person. It means to set aside your own self-interest, your own concerns, your own centrality to your life, and to take another's needs in as part of your own, to help another person, and then, like Jesus, to take your own life back up again. There's a phrase here that we translate, "and yet refuses help." The original text of the letter reads, "Whenever a person sees a brother in need and closes off his splankna from him," splankna being, in this case, the ancient Greek word beautifully onomatopoetic for guts, closely related to spleen, the ancient Greek word for spleen. If you close off your guts, if you shut off your compassion, if you refuse to help, it's almost as if you're setting a barrier between yourself and another person. You're creating a kind of emotional rib cage that separates your heart from their life. It's how it became a metaphor for compassion and why it's used in the gospel. But if we offer that help, if we extend that compassion, if we open ourselves to another person, it's almost as though we're inviting them into ourselves. Their interests, their needs, become a part of who we are. Our identities become mixed together when we extend that compassion. We begin to relate to them not as the hired hand who's just paid a daily wage to take care of the sheep, but as the shepherd. We become part of the same flock. We become willing to lay down our lives for them because their lives are closely linked with ours. Jesus isn't interested in teaching us how to be better hired hands, even how to be better bosses. Jesus has no interest in the Jesus MBA. He's teaching us what love is. And what love is, he says in today's gospel, what love is solidarity. To protect them and care for them as if they were our own, as if they were part of our flock and not some other flock, because, as he says, there will be one flock and one shepherd that unites us all. This isn't, like any of Jesus' other parables, a case study in business. It's a lesson in love. And it's a lesson that love is about being in solidarity with one another. Now, in ordinary times, this is a useful lesson. Maybe I'll preach it again in 3 years. If you've ever been married or if you've ever had a close friendship, you know that things work out better when you are in solidarity than when you are in, I don't know, a relationship between two hired hands, when your interests and needs are aligned with one another and not in a kind of Cold War truce, looking over the Iron Curtain with some peripheral conflicts. This is actually common sense, somewhat. As long as we are on the same team in loving one another, as long as we are part of the same flock, things go a little more smoothly. But in extraordinary times, like ours, this solidarity becomes even more important. I think in particular of the children and the teenagers, young adults, who have been asked to lay down the best parts of their lives on the behalf of their grandparents or neighbors this year, who gave up playdates and proms and first semesters at college to stop a virus that, statistically speaking, probably wouldn't be that bad for them. That's what love is. I think of the handwritten notes I saw posted all over my apartment building last spring. "Hi, I'm in apartment 2B. I'm young and healthy and will buy your groceries. Call me." That is solidarity. That is laying down your life in front of that wolf. I think of all the volunteers who have put hours into booking vaccine appointments. I think of all the friends who have called a friend just to see how they're doing. I think of how happy I feel when I see two members of this church walking down the sidewalk on Devon Street together, just being there for one another. I think of all the million different ways that people have laid down their lives for one another this year, literal and metaphorical, but love all the same. I think as well of the tremendous blossoming of other kinds of solidarity amidst all the divisiveness of our society this year. I think of the irony that a phrase like Black Lives Matter has come to divide people when it's meant to express a kind of solidarity. When a white person says Black Lives Matter, they are saying Black Lives Matter to me. You are part of my flock. We are one flock. We belong to one another. And that is a kind of love, to lay down one's own privilege and identity and accept another into the deepest part of yourself. We dip our toes today into the next in a series of new normals. As the months go on, we'll face more and more decisions about solidarity or self-interest. We're in this strange time right now where some of us are quite well protected. Some of us are in less danger than we've been in any time in 14 months. But some of us are not, especially in Massachusetts, where everybody wants to get the shot, which is so good, and it's still hard to get an appointment for some. That's not to mention the global situation, where huge parts of the world, not least this week India, are still under tremendous threat. And the question is, do we accept one another into the same flock? Do we open our compassion to one another? Or do we shut down those walls again? I don't have answers to any of these questions. I genuinely don't know what the next few months will look like for this church or for Charlestown or for our worlds. But I do know that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. I do know what Jesus' love looked like. I have a taste of what our love can look like. If there's one lesson that this year has taught me, it's that that loving solidarity can be one of the most beautiful things in the world. So let us love, John writes, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Let us love not as hired hands, but as good shepherds. And let us always remember that when our solidarity fails, and when we feel the guilt of not quite loving enough, it's Christ above all else who's in solidarity with us, and not the other way around. And it's Christ, our good shepherd, who will reassure our hearts when they condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.